In a recent conversation, I was asked a question about myself that I had never been asked before. This person I was talking with asked me how I became interested in plants and gardening. Now, it's something I don't do much anymore, particularly renting an apartment, but it's something that I've spent a fair bit of time in my life doing, something actually that is something my family has done. So this question got me thinking, how did this all start? Where does it go back? And I had this memory I've not had in years of being preschool and standing in my grandmother's yard. Now, my grandmother had this garden that had been planted by her mother, my great-grandmother, and being preschool, I don't know if this was an accurate recollection, but my recollection is the garden was massive, and the plants were very tall, and there were even some paths you could walk inside this garden. I found it to be a magical place. And then that got me thinking about that yard and that house, and how in this house, three generations of my family had lived. My great-grandfather built it. My grandmother grew up in it. My father grew up in that house. Three generations lived at one time in that house and had that garden, which three generations cared and nurtured and, by the way, took plants and cuttings and divisions and sending them all over the place to family, to friends. Those plants live on in so many places. But it was that sense of three generations in one house that really got me thinking. Thinking not so much about gardening, but about how rare that is in our world today. How it is not common for multiple generations to grow up in one town or one city and stay there, but instead moving all around. In the case of that house, my grandmother sold it in the 1970s when she moved into her retirement communities, no longer in the family. My siblings and I have moved to other states. There are no longer three generations of my family in one place. And that's so true of our entire society. We live in a highly mobile culture where people move, not always because they want to, often for economic reasons, but people move and are scattered. Families do not live in one place anymore. And if you listen to folks, you can hear how that can leave people feeling alone, feeling isolated. There are also changes in our society. People don't join groups and organizations like they did. They don't have those places of belonging in community. That's even true of church. Fewer people attend church than they once did. Certainly many of us, especially in the city, don't know our neighbors. Older folks can feel really isolated and cut off, particularly if they are homebound. Family's not nearby. They don't know people. They are alone in their homes. And then you add in the fierce individualism of our society, and you have a recipe for loneliness and isolation, not for being part of meaningful communities. I say this not to depress you, but to state something which I think is pretty obvious, but to also contrast it by what we see in our lessons today. For we hear about the first followers of Jesus and their experience of belonging to a radically new kind of community. These Christian communities were very different from the world around them, and especially for people who were at the margins of society. Communities of those first followers of Jesus offered a place of belonging apart from familial connections. Those communities, those early Christian communities, were a place where women could belong on their own without being part of a family unit, without being there in relationship to their father or their husband. In those communities, women could exercise important leadership roles, something they could not do in first century culture. Those Christian communities, by their very identity and belonging, challenge the assumptions of the society around them, so that others observing these communities would remark how different they were, and some said what made them stand apart was how much they loved one another. Justin Martyr, living in the second century, the first part of the second century, said this: "We who once took most pleasure in accumulating wealth and property now share with everyone in need. We who hated and killed one another and would not associate with men of different tribes because of their different customs, now, since the coming of Christ, live familiarly with them and pray for our enemies." Justin Martyr is comparing the Christian communities of his day with the world around them, and how wealth and property are not central any longer, how they even dare to pray for their enemies, how different they are from the world that they came from. We see this reflected in our lesson this morning from the book of Acts. And in fact, the book of Acts has this wonderful sentence about the witness of Christian communities, the witness of the apostles, inspiring awe. The lesson says, "Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles." What was happening was so different, it inspired awe. People were amazed by what they saw. And what they saw could not have been more different from the ways of the world. For the lesson tells us those first followers of Jesus held everything in common. They did not own property individually. What property they had, they sold, and they used the proceeds to care for those in need. They spent time each day together praying. They ate meals together, and they ate meals in a way that the lesson tells us they were glad, that their hearts were filled with generosity. They praised God and were concerned with other people. They had goodwill for people. And we're also told their numbers grew day by day. Now, the lesson offers four particular habits, practices that nurtured these early Christian communities. And it's interesting that these habits are also the same in our baptismal covenant. The first promise of our covenant uses the same language as our lesson today: the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And so we hear about these things throughout the book of the Acts of the Apostles and throughout the early church. We're not exactly sure what is meant by the apostles' teaching, but it may be the very thing that Peter's doing in our lesson, Peter's preaching. For Peter, in his preaching, in his telling the story of Jesus to the people around him, is spreading that good news of Jesus come among us, God incarnate in our midst, that one who is rejected and crucified and then raised on the third day, that one who, after he ascends, the Holy Spirit comes to all the followers and fills them with power and leads them and guides them. So those first followers go into the world to transform it. Fellowship, that call to be in community, meaningful community, to have deep relationships with one another, to spend time building meaningful relationships. And part of that also is nurturing habits of welcome, of hospitality, as they grow, welcoming new people in, inviting them into community, introducing them, getting to know them, so that all feel connected and they have a place. And this is done by building genuine connections, by being known and knowing others, and then offering meaningful support and encouragement, particularly in times of challenge. And then breaking the bread. We hear that as the Eucharist, of Jesus being known to us in the breaking of the bread, in the bread and wine of the Eucharist. Last week we heard in the story of the two followers of Jesus on the road to Emmaus how this mysterious stranger comes among them. We're told it's Jesus. They don't recognize him. But when he breaks the bread, then they know, this is Jesus. And Luke is offering that teaching that Jesus is with us now, not in the physical way he was, but under signs of bread and wine in the Eucharist. And then how we are called to be transformed into the body, that we are the body of Christ in the world. But the lesson says there's also a connection made from the Eucharist to sharing meals, that the way Christians share food is different. It is done with gladness. It is done with generosity. Eating together is seen as a holy activity, as one connected to the sacrament of the Eucharist. And then finally, the fourth practice is prayer. To be faithful in prayer, in daily prayer. And in fact, the lesson says that they're devoted to it. It's not casual. It's not occasional. It's not prayer when I happen to remember to pray. It's intentional. And they are absolutely committed to it. To coming into that presence of God in silence, to be in communion with God. It is a regular practice which sets those first followers of Jesus apart from the world around them. Now, if you put this all together, to become part of those early Christian communities asked a lot of people. It required a whole new way of being. In joining the community of the followers of Jesus, much was asked of people. In fact, they had to change how they lived, have a whole different relationship to property and material possessions, to think differently about how to care for one another, how to relate to one another, have a sense of responsibility for one another, not dwell in fierce individualism, but to be thinking about others and especially others in need, to have a deeper, more profound understanding and practice of sharing food and meals. And these new spiritual practices like praying, coming together to worship, would set them apart and form them into a new community. Through baptism, the lives of those first followers were radically changed, and they were brought into a whole new way of being and life. Now, if you read commentaries on this passage from the book of Acts, scholars question whether it was actually like that. Did they actually live this way? Did the followers of Jesus actually share all in common, not own possessions? Or was this aspirational? Was it the standard, what they hoped for, but they never achieved it? Now, Luke does mention later in the book of Acts two followers who do not follow the practice, who do not give all the proceeds of property they sell to the community, and there are implications for their not doing that. And certainly later generations did not live by this practice. We don't still today as Christians have this practice, unless perhaps we're in monastic communities. So at some point, if they did it, it has fallen away. But clearly Luke is saying there is an important call to all through baptism, a call which is consistent with the teaching and the ministry of Jesus. But I wonder, is there a better question for us in this age? Maybe not a question so much about, is this real, is this history as we know history, but a question for us about how we live. Maybe a question, how is it that we are called to live as the followers of Jesus in this age? How are we called to live lives that are generous, that are caring, that are welcoming of the stranger, lives that are full of joy and gratitude, lives that are faithful in regular prayer? How are we called to live in community? Community that is different from the community of the world. Community that has a different standard. And then what are the practices and the habits we are called to as followers of Jesus in this particular community, in this parish, in this neighborhood? When others look on us, do they see in us a community of faithful people living by different values, values that are not those held by our society? Do we know awe when we look at the work that God is doing in and through us? And do others look on us, on how we live, with awe, and see in us a community that loves one another so much? Today, as you may have noticed, is known as Good Shepherd Sunday. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is seen in most of our lessons, certainly in our collect of the day. And as the Good Shepherd, we are told that Jesus knows our names, calls each of us by name. And the call is to gather us into a new community, into a community defined by his love and service. So my hope and prayer this day is that when Jesus the Good Shepherd calls, we will follow. That we will allow the Good Shepherd to gather us into a community of love. A community that lives not by the ways of the world, but follows that call of Jesus into holiness. For Jesus promises us that in this community, we will know life as we have never known it before. We will enter into deep relationship with God and one another. We will know community in meaningful ways. We will be transformed into a new people, a people trusting Jesus, a people formed into a living, loving community, one of deep caring and compassion for all. At the end of the gospel this morning, Jesus says to us, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. May we say yes to this life-changing, this transformative invitation of Jesus. Amen.